Chapter 20, the passage Stephen read to us just a few moments ago. The lesson is titled, What's So Great About Serving? It comes from the fact that Jesus said, The greatest among you will be your servant.
Mark?
Yes.
Children's Bible Hour.
No, oh, there is or it's not?
There is
Children's Bible Hour, and that needs to be announced. So if you have children for Children's Bible Hour, you may be dismissed at this time. Go on to the back for that, and we'll go ahead and start the lesson in just a moment. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. 2 weeks from today, on March 25th, will be our ministry fair, and I'm going to go over some basic things about it, the schedule. We'll have our worship service beginning at the normal time at 10:50 in the morning, but it's going to be a short service, about 40 minutes. The sermon will be a devotional thought. It'll be more like what I give on a Wednesday night if I do the invitation, something like 5 minutes. Maybe 7 if I really get long-winded. We'll also have a little shorter singing service. We'll have the communion as usual, prayers and so forth. So come to worship service. But after 40 minutes, we're going to dismiss and we're going to have display tables set up around the building of about a dozen ministries that this congregation is involved in. And you can learn about those various ministries by visiting the tables. Tommy's sharing even more about this in the class on Sunday morning. You missed a good one if you weren't in Bible class today. Then at about noon, we'll begin our potluck together. And guess who gets to go through the line first? Those who've actually, we're going to have a little fun with this, collected meal tickets from the display tables. Each time you visit one of the tables, you get to pick up a meal ticket. And those who have 5 tickets or more, they get to head the line, and the rest of us get to follow on the line. So just a little incentive and a little fun just to say, let's have fun with this time. Let's visit the booths, find out what's being done, and where we can fit in. And Tommy's class this morning, which was excellent information, shared with us about the preparation of finding our spiritual gifts. And next week, come to Bible class. And he's going to have a little survey that'll help you identify your spiritual gifts. That'll help you know where you want to serve. The whole purpose here is say, we want to find ministries that we can do and we'll be passionate about and we will grow from. So we want you to be informed about what's going on, and we want you to claim a ministry when you find something goes, that's for me. I can do this. That's what the ministry fair is all about. So this morning I want to ask the question, what's so great about serving? First, let's go to our text. We've already heard it read from Matthew chapter 20. I will not read it again in its entirety. I will reference it. The mother of James and John come to Jesus and say, Lord, I've got a favor to ask. You know, when somebody comes and says, I've got a favor to ask, you begin to kind of scratch your head and go, oh, I wonder what they want. When you really get in trouble with someone comes up and says, I've got a favor to ask, and I want you to promise to do it before I tell you what it is. Did your kids ever do that to you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, that's kind of what Mrs. Zebedee is doing. You know, the mother of James and John, Mr. Zebedee was their dad. We'll just call her Mrs. Zebedee. She had a high ambition for her kids. She said, I want my boys to sit on your right hand and your left hand when you come in your kingdom. I want one to be the Secretary of State and the other to be the Secretary of Defense. I want them to be right up there in the cabinet with you, Jesus. I want them to have these places of prominence. I want them to be important people in your kingdom. Elsewhere, of course, Jesus had said, my kingdom is not of this world. But Mrs. Zebedee didn't get that lesson. And Mrs. Zebedee's request came from the point of view of the natural man, following the flesh, climbing the ladders of life, jockeying for position. You know, if you go to a horse race and you see those jockeys working, what they're trying to do is get their horse up a little bit further to the lead position, right? They're trying to jockey for position. And that's where we get the idea. In the world, when we're following the flesh, we're jockeying for position. We're trying to climb the ladders of life. We want to be the top dog. We want to be at the head of the pack. And Mrs. Zebedee wanted that for her sons. So she comes and asks Jesus if they can be at the right and left in the kingdom. The natural man views life as a competition, as wanting to be the top dog, always jockeying for position, to be number one, prove their worth, step on people on the way up the ladder if you have to, but get to the top of the ladder. That's the natural man. In contrast, the spiritual man is exemplified by Jesus, empowered by humility. And Jesus shows us there's another way to live. The spiritual man or spiritual woman seeks to serve other people, not trying to climb the ladder of life so they can look better than everybody else and be in charge of everybody, but rather trying to sign people that they can make a difference for them and bless them and help them up the ladder of life, one rung at a time. You see, the spiritual person is fed by making a difference in the lives of others. The spiritual man finds success in helping others succeed. The spiritual person is not focused on their position on the corporate ladder, but helping people succeed in life. Of course, Jesus himself is the perfect example of that spiritual man. Listen to his words. I'm going to read from verse 24 through 28. When the ten heard this, that is Mrs. Zebedee's decision, I want my boys at the top of the ladder. When the ten heard this, that's every one of the apostles except James and John, right? Do your math. 12 minus 2 is 10. When the ten heard this, they were what? Indignant. They were angry. I think they were sorry that they didn't ask first. Because they're not really highly spiritual men at this point either. But they're really mad at James and John and their mother coming into the scene and saying, I want my boys to be on the top of this ladder. So they were indignant. They were upset. You see, Jesus was very clear as he continues. Jesus called them together, all the 12. And he said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. And then here comes some words. You don't see this translated right in your English translations. In Greek, it is in the emphatic position. I want you to read it in a staccato voice. Jesus said, not so with you. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, they believe the most important thing is to be the top dog, be on the top of the ladder. Jesus says, that's not the way it is in my kingdom. He says it very clearly, very emphatically. In Greek, it's in the emphatic position. A staccato voice is the best way to express that, I believe, in English. Jesus says, boys, it's going to be different in my kingdom. Now let's continue. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be what? Your slave. Just as the Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite name for himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, Mrs. Zebedee has come wanting her boys to be the top dogs in the kingdom. That's not what the kingdom is about. The kingdom's about service, not about status. It's about helping people. It's not about stepping on people. The kingdom is not about climbing the corporate ladder. The kingdom of God is about helping others through life. And Jesus says, I have come to be an example of that. The Son of Man has come as a servant. So you see the difference between Mrs. Zebedee's idea of the natural man and Jesus' idea of the spiritual person when it comes to service. And then Jesus says, the greatest will be a servant. So I ask the question, what's so great about being a servant? I think Jesus wanted us to ask that question. You see, in the ancient world, they were very much status-oriented. Last week we talked about Jesus picking up the towel when nobody washed the feet, and he took the towel in the basin and washed the disciples' feet. I think that's because none of the disciples wanted to be seeing the servant washing others' feet. So the master did it. Jesus wants us to learn what is great about being a servant. It's not about earning spiritual merit badges. Some folks have the idea, if we do the service, God gives us these little spiritual brownie points, you know, or spiritual merit badges, and we accumulate enough of these spiritual merit badges, God smiles and says, okay, Mark, you're up to, you know, life or star or eagle now. But that's not what it's about. And by the way, I have great respect for the Boy Scouts. I'm not downing them. I'm recognizing that Jesus is calling to us to a different standard, not a standard of the world of self-attainment, but a standard of being used by God. So it's not about spiritual merit badges. It's not about who's been in the kingdom the longest, the longevity of work. You know, you may have been a Christian for 60 years. Somebody else maybe for 6 months. It doesn't make you better than them. Serving God in India does not necessarily make you better than serving God in Indiana. And serving God as a missionary does not necessarily make you better than serving God as a milkman. What I'm saying is, it's not about spiritual merit badges. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 2. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. You know that passage, don't you? Serving others is imperative, but it's not about earning spiritual merit badges and earning our way to heaven, because we do not earn our way to heaven. What's so great about serving? It's not being the top dog and getting to call the shots and control others. Not being the boss. It's hard to admit, but some people have used religion as an effort to control other people. Some folks have used their religious position in order to boss other people around. Have you ever noticed that? Years ago, I was on a train trip and met a lady in the dining car. And she very quickly identified herself and her position in her denominational hierarchy. And she was very proud of that position. And I don't know her heart, but her actions and her attitudes seemed to be more of a status that she had in her organization than an attitude of service toward others. Now, she wore a cross, and there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross. But her cross was not a rough wooden cross of Jesus. It was a polished gold one. And it was a large cross. And she wanted to let everyone know that she was high up in her denomination's hierarchy, and she had attained a great status. Now, I hope that she had a heart of service, but it sure didn't come across, because she was trying to show me how much status she had in her organization. Or maybe you've heard about the minister of a large church. Instead of having the word minister on his office door, he wanted the deacons to change it. He said, put the word prime minister up, would you? Well, we've not been called to be prime ministers. We've been called to be ministers. Amen? We're all servants of God. It's not about status. It's about service. So let's turn to the positive. What is so great about serving? Number one, it's just about being like Jesus. Jesus says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In Matthew 20, Jesus in our text says he came as a servant to give his life a ransom for many. To be a servant is simply to be like Jesus. God's Son, Emmanuel, was God with us. And nothing brings us greater joy than living like Jesus as a servant. So being a servant is to be like Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, Paul reflects on this, and he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Jesus is our perfect example of what it means to be a servant. He left the courts of glory. And he came and he came to serve us, to walk dusty roads, to be nailed to a cross, to teach, be resurrected from the dead by the power of God. Being a servant begins with the heart. It begins with the attitude. And being a servant begins when we develop the eyes of Jesus and we begin to see the needs in the lives of others, that we can make a difference. It's getting outside ourselves. It's also about true humility and nurturing true humility, to see ourselves appropriately. Humility is not thinking poorly of ourselves. Oh, I can't be good. I can't do that. That's not humility. Humility is seeing ourselves in the right proper perspective, recognizing we're gifted to God in some areas and not gifted in God but in other areas. That's what humility is. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment." See yourself correctly. To be humble is to rightly see yourself in the broader context of the world. To recognize that God has uniquely gifted you with certain talents, but not with others. But that's fine, because God has gifted you in the way He sees best. To be a servant is to nurture that humility in a world that often is trying to be in competition. But we're not in competition in the Lord's kingdom. We're in cooperation. Being a servant is special and makes great because we make a difference in the world. When I see myself in a broader context of the world, being a servant means I want to make a difference in my world. The question is, how do we measure success in life? Is it how many people we've stepped on up the ladder, or is it how many people we have lifted a hand to as we are on the ladder? How do we measure success in life? How many people have I taught? How many people have I encouraged? How many people have I helped? How many people have I influenced, maybe even unknowingly? How many people have I helped closer to heaven? My spiritual wholeness is measured by my servanthood. And that's why the greatest is a servant. Why does the teacher teach? To make a difference in the world. Why does the peace officer serve? To make a difference in the world. Why does the preacher preach? To make a difference in the world. And why does the one in the military serve? To make a difference in our world through security. And why does the nurse serve? To make a difference in the world by helping someone get well. And you can go on and on. We get our sense of purpose by helping others. And Jesus did that. The Lord calls us, Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed," Paul writes here, inspired by the Spirit, "do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So whether you're a fireman, a policeman, a preacher, a teacher, or anything else, do it all to the glory of God, because you're helping people. You say, "Mark, what's that manila envelope doing on the screen?" Let me tell you about that envelope. It lives in my office. It's my rainy day envelope. Now, today's a little bit overcast, a little bit foggy. Maybe I should have brought it out. But all of us have emotional rainy days occasionally. Discouraging days. You know what I'm talking about? Been there? You know, am I making a difference? Is my life helping anybody? Am I making a difference for others? This is my rainy day envelope. It lives in my office. What's in it? There are cards of thanks in that envelope that I've received from many people that I've served over the years. People I've taught the gospel have written me a note of thanks. That's in the envelope. People I've baptized. That's in the envelope. Notes from people that I've cried with and prayed with. Those notes are in the envelope. People I've visited. Those notes are in the envelope. People I've mentored. People I've married, people I've buried. Well, they didn't write themselves. Their family wrote for me, just in case you were wondering, for them. But those notes are in the envelope. So when I have one of those discouraging days or rainy days, I can go open up that envelope and I can read a half a dozen of those notes. And I'll realize that my life has made a difference for other people. Now, whether you do exactly what I do and have a rainy day envelope on your desk somewhere, that's fine, or not. But the point is, what's so great about serving is making a difference in the world and knowing your life has made a difference for other people. So remember, whatever you do, whether it results in what you see or don't see, you're making an impact on people. This last point is the culmination, an important one. Stay with me, please. Service leads to joy. Service leads to joy. Tommy covered that so well in class this morning. I'm going to reiterate. If you want to grow in your joy, serve. Serve somebody else. If you want to find joy, serve somebody else. Last November, we were doing the Thanksgiving basket program here. Many of you participated in it. I hope you found joy in that like I did. Pat and I ran the prayer table back there, and we got to pray with people who chose to stop and pray with us, who came in for the Thanksgiving baskets. I went home feeling on cloud nine that day. And later on, I told Ann, who helped coordinate the Thanksgiving program, said, Ann, next year, if I have to, I'm going to pay in order to have a seat at that prayer table. I had that much fun. I enjoyed it that much. And Ann will probably hold me to my word. The point I'm making is this. When we serve, we enjoy, we benefit, we grow from the experience. The Apostle Paul said it this way. You whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. We find our life by losing it for Christ. And Paul found his joy by serving others in Philippi and Thessalonica and elsewhere. Let me share with you about somebody some of you know. She's not here this morning. She wishes she could be. Her name is Rita. She's a member of the congregation here, but due to physical problems, she can't get out and join us for worship anymore. She lives in a care facility. Rita's late husband, Ray. Ray and Rita were members of the church I served in Washington long before I moved here. I got to know Rita and Ray in the early 90s in Bremerton, Washington, in the church I served. Of course, I was happy when I got here and saw that she was a member of the Vallejo Church as well. Rita and Ray were retired very quickly after I met them in Washington, and they didn't retire to a rocking chair. They retired to serve. They were busy in the congregation. They were busy in the community. I won't go into all the ways they serve, or you'd be here till supper time, much less lunch. But Ray Bedford had a saying that rung so true to me. He said, "Seeds of happiness grow best in the soils of service." If you want to grow a little happiness, you serve somebody. You feel a little down, you serve somebody. There was a lady that was in a nursing home in Washington that difficult physical condition for many, many years. And if I was having a down day, I went to see Beverly in the nursing home because it put my life in perspective. It made me walk out of there saying, "Mark, what are you crying about?" And service does that. Service blesses us. No wonder Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, didn't he? And he's not just talking about the money. He's talking about giving to people in service as well. Our ministry fair is in 2 weeks, and I want you to rejoice in the many good things that are being done in this congregation. But I also want you to get involved, to find something to plug into. You might find one thing, you might find two or three. Please don't plug into 10 things. We don't want to burn anybody out. We just want you to serve in ways that will help you and help the church. That's what the ministry fair is about. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. And when you serve, you're going to find that joy. You're going to find that peace. And you're going to express God's love. So I encourage you to get off the sidelines and get involved and find something that you can do within this body as well as within the community to serve and make a difference in this world, and your joy will increase. Being a Christian is about service. It's also about surrender. We become a Christian when we surrender our will to the Lord and said, "Lord, we're going to let you live. I'm going to let you guide my life now. I've made a mess of things on my own. It's time I listen to somebody else. Maybe it's good to follow the manufacturer's instructions." Manufacturer's instructions, the fact that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We need to be forgiven of our sins by the blood of Jesus. God has sent his Son as a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the only perfect sacrifice for our sins. He laid down his life on the cross that we might have life through him. He was raised from the dead by the power of God to show us that Jesus is truly God's Son. Now, if you obeyed this gospel, have you said yes to Jesus? Have you followed the one who is a servant? This morning, if you've not yet turned to the Lord in repentance and faith and been baptized into Christ, we want you to follow Christ. We want you to be a servant of Jesus. But it begins with a surrender. Won't you surrender today to Him? Let's stand together and sing. If you're subject to His call, come to the forward. Let us help you this morning.